Thanks, Anna. Let me pray, and we'll have a look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, perhaps with heavy hearts. Perhaps there's a lot in our own personal lives, in our family, in the world we see around us, Lord. But as we approach you in your word today, we ask that you'll free us of these burdens. Help us to bring them to you in prayer and ask that you'll work great miracles in them. Lord, focus our minds, our spirits, and our hearts to you, that we may receive your word and your encouragement today. And we pray all this in your precious son's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Thank you everyone for their prayers so far in the last couple of weeks as we were in India. We had a great time visiting the kids. They had a great time and you know, seeing the team visit them as well. We played around a lot with them. There were some sickness that went through the team, but by and large, we were okay. Most of us had a day off here and there. There was conjunctivitis that kind of went through the kids as well, so a lot of them had to isolate for a while, so that wasn't great. But overall, we had a great trip. We did some puppet shows for the younger kids, and what was that? Oh, they were doing some drawings of themselves, and they were able to draw their own clothes and write who they were, see them as children of God. We were able to hand out gifts to some of the sponsor kids as well. I think it's one of the kids from one of the congregation members, actually. I can't remember who it was. We took 100-ish of the orphan kids to, what's it called, Piku Park, which is like an animal park. When this place, we walked through the aviary and birds came and the kids loved it. Some of the members were a bit scared, though. We took probably about 200 of them to a water park where they were able to swim for the very first time for many of them, and probably the only time they'll get to have this opportunity. And this is probably where Emma got conjunctivitis as well. So hopefully she's better now. This is where Emma got, you know, out-muscled by a 10-year-old kid. There's actually a concrete block right beneath where that, you know, climbing thing is, so. After lunch, in good fun as well. So thank you once again for everyone in their prayer. We'll share more about this trip later on, probably once I get the videos organized. But as many of you sitting here have been to ICMC, or if you've ever been to India before, one of the very first things that you're told is to not drink the tap water. The local water, they're not, you know, all from the same source. Most of them are from some local groundwater source. And I mean, they're probably not safe to drink for us foreigners. They have may have waterborne diseases like cholera or typhoid. UNICEF actually came out with a report a few years ago and says that 38 million Indians are affected by waterborne diseases every year. And this stat shocked me. 1.5 million children die from diarrhea alone in India because of the unsanitary water sources and the sewage system often gets mixed up. So instead, if you ever visit India or ICMC, you're told to only drink bottled water. You know, this is a familiar sight for many of the teams has been. Wherever you go, you carry a bottle of water with you. It's incredibly unenvironmental. Throughout the 2 weeks, we probably, you know, each of us went through easily 20 bottles of water. But it's necessary because of the risk of getting sick, and we want to avoid that as much as possible. And the staff at ICMC is great. They're always making sure, you know, each of the members have a bottle of water, you know, around whenever we go out. There's always slabs of water in the cars or in the kitchen that you can grab. Everyone on the team quickly learns that whenever we're about to go somewhere, that we grab a bottle of water with us. Because if you're caught without a bottle of water, sometimes it gets so hot in India and humid, you get really thirsty. Now, it's not the end of the world. There's generally vendors around the place you can get a bottle of water from, but you know, you've got to also make sure you check the seals that you know they're not reusing the bottles and just filling it up with tap water for you. Years ago, actually, this concern for bottled water was such on the mind of one of the team members, who shall not be named, that when we arrived at the airport, we found that his suitcase was full of bottled water. And we had to drink it all up and throw out so much bottled water. Now, drinking water is not something that we in Australia have to worry about too much. We turn on a tap and there it is. We rarely have to think about whether we are really thirsty each day. We take a lot of it for granted. And this is not necessarily the case for everyone around the world today, and especially in a time of Israel. See, this is exactly where the people of Israel find themselves in the desert of Sin. The name desert says it all. It's dry, arid, and hot. You know, vegetation is few and far between. There's not a lot of natural shades for them to hide from the blaring suns during the day. A lot of them would need water. You know, there's a lot of them. There's 12 tribes of them, their wives, their kids, and then their livestock that was traveling with them as well. To find a fresh water source that's large enough to support this many people and livestock is almost impossible in this place. And it's very hard for us, again, to imagine what it's like to be truly thirsty. Not just the physical discomfort that we may face from not drinking for a few hours, but the days that comes from having very little water, to conserve what water we have. The mental strain becomes unbearable over the days, and to think constantly where you and your family and your livestock will be able to find the next source of water. And as you continue on your journey, you see the animals around you keel over from time to time because of their dehydration. You start seeing the lips of your children or your loved ones becoming parched and start cracking. This is what it's like to be truly thirsty as a people. It's no wonder that opposition begins to rise around Moses and Aaron in the desert. I mean, after all, Moses and Aaron had promised them of a future that would be good when they left Egypt, a future or a place with milk and honey, a land that has everything where they will want for nothing. And now, under this burning sun in the desert and a lack of water, the present reality is so far from what they had hoped for. So they come before Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled that word once again with Moses. Moses led them out. He is the one they are going to blame. If only we had died when our brothers fell and before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. If you put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment, you may think to yourself, here we go again. You may want to bury your face into your arms and your hands and just go, I'm done. This is it. And say, you know what? I've had enough of you people. Time and time again, you complain to me. You don't appreciate what God's done. It's not easy being the middleman between God and the people. You don't even get to make the decision, but you take all the blame. I'm done with you Israelites. You may feel the desire to just lash out. With every ounce of self-restraint you can muster, you hold yourself back from screaming back at them. Moses, though, flanked by his brother Aaron, did not respond. He actually didn't respond positively nor negatively. Moses and Aaron knew that their complaints were against God and not them. They were but leaders on behalf of Yahweh, their God. So they retreated from the assembly and then went before the tents of meeting to seek out God's desires, to find an answer to his problem now. and there the glory of God appeared to them. And Yahweh said, take the staff, and you and your brother and Aaron had gathered assembly. Take the staff, and you and your assembly, your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before the eye. I can't read it, it's too far. Speak to that rock before their eye, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, and so they and their livestock can drink. Here you go, thinking, hold on, this may all seem very familiar to you sitting here today. And you'd be correct, we have seen and heard this before. Israel has been in pretty much the same story time and time again. Not in the exact same location, but this event has happened before. Now, if you remember, we talked about how the mirroring of the five books of the Torah, how Exodus mirrors the journey to Sinai as they leave Sinai in Numbers. We can actually map today's story directly onto then almost same story in Exodus 17, where they had no water to drink, where, again, they quarreled with Moses, and where Moses went and seek God's advice. The same story playing out once more. The difference today, though, is the instruction that Yahweh gives to Moses and Aaron. See, back in Exodus, God told them to take in your hand the staff and strike the rock, and water will come out of it and the people to drink. But here in Numbers 20, they're told, take the staff and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Now, you may wonder why God may have changed his instructions this time, but to be honest, I'm not 100% sure. But I don't think that's the important question. The more important question for us, and for Moses and Aaron, is how will he respond to God's instruction this time? Moses took the staff as God had commanded. He gathered the assembly together in front of the tents of meeting again. He raised his arm with the staff, and he struck the rock twice with it. Water came out of the rock, gushing out for the Israelites to drink and the livestock as well. But as good as the water that came out of it was, Moses had disobeyed God's command here. Instead of speaking to it, he had struck it instead. We may ask, why would he possibly have done that? You know, it was clear the instruction was to speak to that rock. And really, is it such a big deal? Was it a bit of an accident for Moses? So did he mishear God's instruction? Did he just get a bit confused about the last time and this time? See, Psalm 106 gives us a bit of an insight into what was going on, into the mind of Moses, where the psalmist says, by the waters of Meribah, they angered God, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. See, because the Israelites had blamed Moses just one too many times, perhaps for Moses, he's finally had enough. In his anger, he lashed out once when he gathered the people back together and says, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? We? Is Moses starting to think that it is him and Aaron who are the ones who are going to nourish and feed the people now? Is he the one thinking that he's the one that's going to work this great miracle out and give them fresh water? Is it his anger that he struck out at this rock to provide for the people? Because maybe this is what he did last time, and now he knows what to do. See, in Deuteronomy, he calls God Yahweh, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. There are numerous times where Moses refers to Yahweh as the rock. Maybe, in striking out at the rock to bring water, he was really striking out at God himself, who he called the rock multiple times. In his anger, was he lashing out at God? He said, why have you brought me these people to lead? So rebellious that time and time again, they refused to listen to you and I. In his anger, the rush of emotions controlled him and led him to forget God's instruction and do what he himself thought was right. So even though by God's grace the water still came, what was done was done. Mistakes were made, and the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you would not bring this community into the land that I give them. See, even Moses and Aaron would not enter into the promised land. Moses, who was so dramatically chosen by God through the burning bush to save Israel, who was so bravely stood against Pharaoh and told him to let God's people go, who so triumphantly led the Israelites out of Egypt and across the sea after hundreds of years of slavery. Moses, who has led Israel through the thick and the thin. Moses, who received God's word from Mount Sinai. Ultimately, he failed to listen and obey God's word in itself. See, at the end of this story, it's not just about one man or about Aaron or Moses. See, this crisis of disobedience within Israel has been brewing for a long time. If you've ever read through Numbers before, from the beginning, you see a whole list of the people being numbered out in their tribes. And was giving very clear instructions by God of how they were to proceed as they leave Mount Sinai, of instructions of how they were to camp themselves around a tabernacle as they rested. The tabernacle was to sit right in the middle of the people, with God being the center of the people of God. The life itself was to be the source sitting in central to his people. And then the 12 tribes would array themselves in groups of three around the tabernacle. And the closest people around the tabernacle within the 12 tribes are the Levites, the ones who was chosen to bring about and set up the sanctuary every time they stop. The people who were given the responsibility to enact the sacrificial system. And the ones closest to the tabernacle, sitting right in front of the entrance, is Moses and Aaron. We get this concentric circle of people coming closer and closer to God in the tabernacles. But from chapter 13 on, 2 weeks ago, where Simon led us through when the Israelites refused to go into the promised land and they rebelled against God, we see the whole community, the tribes together, started to disobey God. Last week, Joe took us through the Levites, the sons of Korah, who rose up against Moses and Aaron and wanted to take the high priesthood from Moses and Aaron and before Yahweh himself. The Levites also came and rebelled against God. And today, we get to those who are closest to God himself and his dwelling. At the climax of this series of disobedience and unbelief, we have Moses and Aaron themselves failing to heed God's word. They too failed in the way of God's requirements. See, the author of Numbers is telling the readers and us that there is now a complete breakdown of the whole community of God. From the top to the bottom, all of them are in disobedience to who God is and what he's told them. From Moses' disobedience to the Levites to the community, no one is good enough by their own accord. Driven by fear of the Canaanite people, the tribes rebelled. Driven by pride of not being part of the high priesthood, the Levites rebelled. Driven by anger this time from leading a rebellious people, Moses and Aaron rebelled. See, these stories of rebellions are familiar episodes throughout the Old Testament. It's familiar to you and I as we see disobedience and unbelief in our own lives and in those around us. Here in chapter 20, we also get a glimpse of God's salvation plan. How it is that he will save this disobedient people. Israel themselves were not good enough, nor the Levites or the Moses. They needed something better. Someone who could come, who can do what they failed to do. Someone unlike Moses who would not, you know, be rash in his words, but instead in his words of Psalm. Someone who delights in the laws of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Someone who is not able to just receive God's word, but to adhere to it completely. See, John, in his gospel of Jesus, picks up this theme, this need for someone who is going to be obedient to God's word. The need for someone who is not just going to receive it, but will be the word itself. Jesus, who is in the beginning the Word, and the Word who was with God, and he the Word who was God. Jesus, who is a living embodiment and revelation of God's Word because he is himself God. And in him the Word was life. As the Israelites found life from the rock that gave them water in the desert, believers now can come to Jesus and find life in him. Which is why in John 4, John tells a story of when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus was able to say, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst." At the well, the Samaritan woman is pulling out water, and that's able to sustain her for a time, and she will return to this well time and time again. But Jesus here takes the well, which if you think about it, is really just a rock and a mound that gives water, and puts it onto himself. He says he will give water to all those who will come to him. He will be the living streams of water that gives life and satisfies for all time. As Jesus is his living water, he is the one who is like the river that flowed out of Eden and brought life to the whole land. He is like that vision that Ezekiel saw, the water that flowed out of the temples and gave life to everywhere that it touches. He is like that vision that John saw at the end, when rivers of water of life, bright as crystals, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Streams of living water coming from Jesus. He's the one who will bring life outflowing to all those who come to him. And ultimately, back in the Gospel of John, he says this stream of living water will come from the cross. See, as Jesus lay dead, crucified on the cross, the Roman soldiers came to make sure that he was indeed dead. And John said, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. See, at the head and the source of Jesus' living water is traced all the way back to his death on the cross. That is where water that gives life comes from. The price of living water for God's people is the bearing of their sins unto death. See, as Moses, all those years back then, in anger and in rebellion, struck out at that rock and to find water that nourished the Israelites, Jesus was struck on the cross to bring life to all who would drink from him. And while it was the Roman soldiers who struck at Jesus and pierced his side, it was our rejection and our rebellion that nailed him there. It was our fears, our pride, and our anger that struck him on the cross. Zipporah reflects on this episode of Israel's history. He looks back in 1 Corinthians at all that they happened with to them in the desert, and says they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Not that Jesus was literally that rock that Moses struck out as, but the grace of the living water that the Israelites enjoyed is the same grace of living water that you and I drink from today as believers. And living water that flowed out of that rock to the Israelites, we get a glimpse of the living water that flows out of Jesus to all who will come to receive his drink. See, like the Israelites' communities all those years back then, like the Levites and the Moses, there's no doubt of the rebellious late nature that is within all humankind. Just in the last week, we see how communities are able to come against one another to achieve things that we couldn't have imagined, the bloodshed, the tragedy that we're able to bring up on each other. The anger, the fears, and the pride that drives individuals, nations, people to do atrocious things. To neglect other people. To take advantage of those who are weak. To make others suffer in our own sake. Now we know that we live in a rebellious world. We know that we too are often overwhelmed by our own emotions that drives us to sin and rebellion against God and hurt those around us. Even just last week, coming back from India, I was sick, she was tired, and we just snapped at each other. How often we too, like Moses and the Israelites community, are driven by our own emotions to sin. We know how broken this world is. We know our own brokenness. I mean, the question for us, as prefaced by Tarina in the songs and Nasa in the prayers as well, is have we come to Jesus for living water? Because there is no human solutions to all that we see in this world. As hard as we may try in ourselves, we know that we are not enough. The only way for resolutions in our lives, eternally, each day, for ultimate reconciliation between God and people in themselves, is for us to come to Christ, to receive Him as our living water, to be refreshed and nourished by Him. Not trying to force our own way, to find our own source of life, but to come to Him with open arms and open hands, and to dip into all that He is, to dive into Him and all that He has to offer, and to be refreshed by Him. He's the one who will never let us down. He is this stream of life that will never run out for us. He is the one who will bring light and life in the moments of darkness. When the world and in ourselves within us shows us this dark valley of hurts and pain, we turn to Jesus and ask Him to pour out His Spirit, His life and His water into the world and into us. And the great thing, actually I didn't put it in, from the story of the Samaritan, is that Jesus, who is the living water, and He goes on to say, for all those who receive His water, we too become living, flowing with living water. We become these little taps around the world that brings Him and His life to all those we come into contact with. Let us ourselves be refreshed by Him each day. Let us be part of Him who brings life and light into this world. Have you drunk from him? Have you received him as your life? Don't wait. Why settle for bottled waters when there is a life, a living, refreshing streams from which you can drink from him? Turn to him and he will not let you down. Ask him to intervene and he will act. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you acknowledging that we are indeed a rebellious people. We know that even unconsciously, we speak against you, we act in fear and denial of you, we act in anger and pride for our own selfish desires. But Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us life. Thank you, you give us this offer of yourself that you may refresh us and give us life each day. Lord, help us to not depend on our own selves for directions, for our own wisdom. Let us not rely on stagnant, false sources of life in this world. Let us come to you each day. Let us come to you and be sustained by your word and who you are. Let your love never be boring or complacent in our lives. But may we always stand in awe of who you are. We ask that you will work powerfully in this world today. We ask that your living water will flow into all corners of this earth to those who need it. We ask that you will intervene into the lives of those who are hurting, to bring hope into their lives, to know that there is more that you offer. We thank you that in you we may have new life and eternity to look forward to. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.